Welcome again, everybody, to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today, believe it or not, is going to be study number 80 in our study entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date for today's study is 2/19/23, February 19th, 2023. And I can't believe we're 80 studies in, and we're nowhere near through with this. I mean, we probably got at least another 20 to go. I don't know if I'm going to catch Dad in having 130 studies on this or not in his Wednesday night series, but we're certainly going to be close. I think I did a 90-study series on angels way back in the early and the mid-90s, but this one has carried me to places that I had no idea that we would go. But our purpose in the whole thing, regardless of this one or the other one, is of this whole study series, is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, try and alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And getting rid of confusion and bringing understanding to God's Word is exactly what it's all about for me. And if I can do even one little tiny thing, is the audio okay for everybody else? Just Irene? Are we cutting in and out? Okay, hopefully not. More solid now?
You put it in the right thing.
Okay, good. Yeah, I do have it plugged in the right jack this morning, which is good. But I did wiggle it a little. Maybe that, good now. Okay, well, we'll take off. Let me know. I do watch the screen as we're teaching. I do watch the screen to try to make sure that we're not dropping out. Yeah. I agree, Tony. It does seem like sometimes Pal Talk has to get the audio stream kind of going on a kind of a constant basis before everything happens. On last week's study, last week we spent the entire study unpacking Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, covering Satan's punishment and his final destruction. And we didn't find the final destruction, I don't think, of Satan here in Revelation, but we did in Ezekiel 28. So, yeah, that's a good one. Jason, yeah, agrees the Pal Talk wheels for whatever reason. I don't know why that is necessary, but it does seem so. So, we did talk about Satan's final destruction as it occurs in Ezekiel 28. I believe the fire, as it says, is going to come from within him and devour him. And that'll be the end of him, and I believe the end of him is required for God in his eternal purpose to be all and in all. There has to be a balance with God's creation and God's will and purpose because he's perfect. And perfection requires perfect balance, I believe. I believe the two go sort of hand in hand, and he can't be God if he's not perfectly balanced. And the fact that he is God requires, it's a function, so to say, of math or existence or whatever you want to call it, that God, in his perfection, requires perfect balance, not only of his word, but of his will, his deeds, the way things are meted out. All things require God's balance. You hear me say that a lot through the studies, and that's because I vehemently believe it, that God in his perfection requires that perfect balance. So, for today's study, I want to pick up again today in Revelation chapter 20. We'll start with verse 11, but I want to roll back to verse 9 and warm up coming into 11 like we typically do. And verse 11, down through the ages, this is one of the highlight portions of Scripture that capture people's imaginations, called the Great White Throne Judgment. And you've probably heard preachers and teachers and internet folks and just people in general. Everybody pretty much has a take on the Great White Throne of Judgment. Or people will just flat out tell you, look, I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know who's going to be there. I don't know, you know, what the judgment's all about. I don't know what the criteria is. You know, even if you can even get anybody to talk about it. So it's an interesting portion of Revelation to dive into. And we're going to take a shot at it today, and hopefully we can do it in a way that's going to make some sense. You may not totally agree with my conclusions about some of the things in Revelation 11, but I will try my best to make full proof of my ministry so that even if you disagree, you'll at least know where I stand and why I stand there. Because I believe that's what it's all about, is that particular thing, is growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And those of you who have been in my studies and know me know that I do not push for agreement. I push for study and self-study. As a matter of fact, I totally recommend you don't agree with everything I say just because I say it. Because that is you adopting my faith, maybe based on very little other than what I say. But if you go through and search it out in the scripture and end up agreeing with it, then so be it. And if you end up not agreeing with it, we can talk about it at that point. And, cause you may help me realize some things that I've missed. I do not have a corner on all understanding. I will tell you that right now, especially when it comes to this book, the book of the Revelation, because it is, it's difficult to say the least, mainly because of the lack of chronology. And I keep bringing that up, but it is a true fact that John is mainly pointing out things that the angels are showing him, which makes it relevant to our study, and that's why we're studying it. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to have all the answers about the things that we're going to go over that the angels are revealing to John. And I feel compelled to take them up because it is relevant, because these are the things that the angel is bringing out. Not only to John, but because it's recorded in Scripture, and bringing them out to us, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we are doing this because this study is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. And that's coming a little bit down the road in this study. So, let's get on it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. And they went up, they are those that Satan has deceived from the four quarters of the earth, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So they go up on the breadth of the earth and they compass the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. This is, you know, after the millennium, when the millennial kingdom, when Satan is loosed out of his prison and deceives the nations once more. So they go up, they surround the camp of the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So it ain't much of a battle. If you're talking about the battle of Armageddon, it's more like the devouring of Armageddon, because there ain't too much battle to it, from the way I read it in Scripture. Well, you certainly disagree with that. And then last week's verse, and the devil that deceived them. And I refer all this back, and incidentally, I'm in Revelation chapter 20. Today's lesson's going to be on page 1911 in the Companion Bible. Back on page 1910, relevant to chapter 19, you look at the top of the right-hand column on page 1910, and it says, it has the outline of the scripture that we're looking at here in 19 and 20, and it's the seventh and last vision on earth, and it's made of alternation and introversion. And you know where I stand on these structures. I believe these structures prove more and more that this is the Word of God. These are the words of God recorded by these men that recorded them. If you look down where we're going to be today, it's all the way at the bottom. You get a A1, an A2, and an A3. A3 deals with chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Men, the judgment of the great white throne. And so this is correspondent with A2, which is the men, the judgment of the overcomers in A2, and men, the judgment of the beast and the false prophet up in A1. So you see here the judgment falling down upon all things regarding men. And that's interesting. This judgment, I believe, is going to take place on the earth, just as it says in the Companion Bible. So let's get into it. Verse 11. Hold on to your belts. John says, and I saw, let's read the whole verse. And we'll go back and unpack it as usual. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I believe the them there is literally the earth and the heaven. The earth and the heaven fled away. And I believe this is a, in my mind, this statement about the heavens and the earth fleeing away and ain't no place for them. I believe it's literally a euphemism where there's no place for them to hide. All is about to be judged. The great white throne judgment is here, and it is one of the greater judgments, I believe, that's found in the scripture. And this term, great white throne, incidentally, this phrase is found only here one time in the book of the Revelation. This is the only place in scripture. Now you find the word throne, thronos, in the Greek, in multiple places in the New Testament, and its equivalent word for throne multiple times in the Old Testament. But you can only find white throne, the term white throne, or great white throne in the Revelation, and even on top of that, you only find great white throne here. This judgment is very special and it's very unique. And there are some details listed with it that we're going to go over. And I hope it, again, I hope it is edifying. I hope it makes sense to you. And I hope it brings some balance to your thinking about this whole judgment thing that we're going through with the Revelation. Remember, the judgments and the vows and the thunderings and the things the angels are showing John in the Revelation are all stepping stones to God the Father being all and in all. These are milestones as we approach the apex of where, well, of what God is shooting for with his eternal plan and purpose. And that's that he will once again, as he was in the beginning, come full circle. And God will be not only all, but he will be all and in all with his creation. Because he created creation for his own pleasure, to give him pleasure. And having that creation love him, having the portion of the creation with him that loves him because they want to love him, is what he is shooting for. I don't think God forces his will on anybody as far as accepting him. Now, the consequences for not accepting him are laid out and they're very plain. They've been in scripture from day one. But the bottom line is people still have the right to choose. And they exercise that right all the way up to the very end. Even when we stand here at the great white throne, their choice, I believe, will still stand. So let's read it. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. There's nowhere else to go. We're here and we're going to be doing this judgment, and that's the way it is. Great, the term great there describing the throne is the Greek form megas. M-E-G-A-S, and if you want to spell it in the English pronunciation. And it means, literally it means big, great, high, large, mighty, literally or figuratively in a very wide application. So great, you know, we say, man, that thing is mega bad, or it's mega awesome. That's what we're meaning, that it's exceedingly great, awesome, and that's what's up with this throne. This white throne is awesome beyond, I believe, all the other thrones maybe that John has looked at, because he uses this great white throne term here one time, which I believe sets it apart and makes it extremely special. Megas, remember that. The word white here is I think it's important that we know what we're dealing with. The word white is leukos. And I want you to look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 11 for the term white. And white here, it says, indicating holiness and righteousness. No adjuncts are mentioned. Only one throne and one judge. There are no lawyers here to make an appeal. There is no attorney pleading the case of the dead for them, because they're not needed. The one who knows all, the one who sees all, the one who is all in everything already knows what judgment needs to be meted out. These deeds that we're going to read about in the next few verses, in 12 and 13 down through 15, these things are done as a proof of the perfect judgment, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all judgment, as it says in the book of John, all judgment's committed to the Son. He is the one on the throne, and he's the one that's going to be doing the judging. And his judgment will be pure, just as the white throne indicates. It will be perfect. It will be without objection. There's not going to be anybody saying, I object, Your Honor, because those people aren't going to be there. They're not needed. When you have a perfect judge, there's no need for attorneys to try to convince this judge one way or the other. And we say we have judges today, but it's amazing to me that we either pick a conservative judge or we pick a liberal or a left-wing judge. Because to even say that or imply that means that this judge already has a slant when he sits down on his judgment seat. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ on the great white throne. There is no sway. There is no influence one way or the other. There's no attorney pleading a case one way or the other trying to justify or not justify this person, because this judgment will be perfect. And there will be no need for any other judgment to go with it. And this is a judgment I think everybody should look for, because this is the only time that you're ever going to see perfect, righteous judgment meted out according to the plan and purpose of God the Father. So I wanted to get that in there. That's why I believe the throne is white. It denotes complete and utter purity in the judgment that is going to come from this throne. Every judgment from this throne is yea and it's amen. There's no parlay. There's no arguing with the judge by anybody present, because I don't think anybody present personally is going to be able to do any arguing. And we'll get to that as well. But look at the note in the Companion Bible. That's why I wanted to bring that out. There's only one throne and there's only one judge. Not like the judges we have today. Also, this throne is on the earth. Interesting, isn't it, that this throne would be on the earth where the men are, because that's where the ones who are going to be judged are going to be. This throne is on the earth as opposed to the one that John mentions that he sees in Revelation 4. Remember, when we got to Revelation 4, he said, I see a throne. And around this throne are the cherub, the four beasts, remember? And then around that were the 24 elders. So there's circles around this throne. There's circles of worship. There's circles of those in the heavens. The throne in the heavens is not this throne. This is a different throne. And I think you're going to see Christ on different thrones in different places. But is that a problem for God? No, Christ can be everywhere he needs to be all at one time. He's not like Satan. Christ is not a created being, y'all. Never has been. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was not created. Satan is a created being. He is finite in his knowledge. He's finite in his ability to exist in a place, and he's finite in what he can see. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-seeing. He is limited in his powers because he is a created being. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He can be on a throne here, a throne in another place, and a throne in however many other places he needs to be, all in one time, if he needs to be, if it needs to be so. And I just wanted to bring that out and make sure everybody knew that. Christ is not a created being. He never has been. He was made lower than the angels to take on the form of the likeness of sinful flesh, but he was not sinful flesh. And that's important to know and understand as well. But he was never created. So let's read on. And make sure everybody understood that. Also, when you go down through verse 11, it said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. The word on there is the Greek preposition epi, and it could be over or upon. So the one that sits over or upon the throne, over the throne. You see, the implication there is height. Above this great throne, there is the one that sits on this throne is even greater than the throne because he is upon it. He is over it and he's upon it. And that's, I wanted to break that up or bring that up and make sure everybody understand that as well, that you know what we're dealing with as we're going through here, to look at the great white throne judgment. Now, can everybody hear me okay? I'll have a solid recording. Can you try to move that little box in there in the living room? We're going to move the, it may be spotty for some. We're going to move the jetpack, and put it on the wall in the living room maybe. Let's see if we get a little better signal. I don't know if it's my jetpack or, we may be getting low on the signal. Right there on the left wall, hon, where Carly is. Yeah, a little shelf right there. I put it there before. Is that better? Is everybody, that a little bit better for everybody? 34%? Okay, they say that's better. If you want to go ahead and try to plug it in, that'll work too. We're going to keep going so I don't lose too much time here. Let's move on into verse 12. And this is where it gets interesting. Verse 12. I'm going to read the entire verse and then we're going to go back and attempt to unpack Revelation 20:12. John says, after seeing and describing the great white throne, he said, I saw the dead. The dead. And you're going to see this group of individuals constantly referred to in this same exact vernacular all through the next few verses. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Now listen very carefully to what's transpiring here. He sees the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were open, and another, allos, a different book, was opened, which is of life. So there are books opened, and there is a book of life opened. How interesting. We've heard that term before. The term the book is added by the translators because in your companion Bible, you'll see it's italicized. So it says literally the books were opened and another book was opened, which is of life. And in the Greek where it says another book was opened, it doesn't repeat and say the book of life, although we know that this is the book of life. Listen to this. And his dad says that's a full stop there after where it says book of life. And the dead, same term, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according alongside their works. Oh, isn't that interesting? So the dead, let's see what we know from this verse. The dead are going, the books are opened. John sees the dead stand there. And I want to go through some terms here with you that you're going to see in verse 12. Verse 12, the word stand there. Let's go through the dead first. That's the biggest term that we need to come to terms with in this verse. Let's look at the dead first. This is the Greek term hoi nikroi, the dead, with the article. Now, turn with me, if you can, in your companion Bible to Appendix 139. Tony's already hit the nail on the head here. Appendix 139. And Appendix 139 in the companion Bible deals with the term the dead or dead, because this is referring to different things depending on the exact Greek term that's used in the scripture. So I believe it's important that we at least go and read the first two, because that's going to delineate between the dead and dead, as we're seeing it here in Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read, this is on page 165 of the appendices in the companion Bible. And it's Appendix 139, Dead and the Dead. It says, the word nekros, a noun and adjective, has different meanings according as it is used in different conjunctions or in different connections. Number one, with the article, just like I just mentioned, hoi nekroi, denotes, listen, it denotes dead bodies or corpses or carcasses in the grave apart from the personality they once had. So this is basically when you go to a funeral home for a funeral and you file by the casket and you shake the hands of those that are around the casket who have lost their loved one. That is exactly what this is describing. The dead. It's a dead corpse. It's a carcass. It's the body that's left after the spirit that was its personality has gone either back to God or downward to the earth. That's what we're dealing with for the dead, with the article. Number two, without the article, if it's just the term dead, which is nekroi, it denotes the persons who were once alive, but who are now alive no longer, i.e. dead persons as distinct from dead bodies. Do you see the difference? Now, hopefully, the difference here is not confusing anybody, because I believe this is the key to understanding what's going on here in Revelation chapter 20. With this great white throne judgment. So we'll leave. There are other terms, and it would do good for you to give a good study to go through Appendix 139 and look up all those relative scriptures. We don't have time to do it today, but it will really help you in your own study to determine what's the difference. What we're looking at, I believe, here, because we have the article included here in Revelation 20, chapter 20, verse 12, John says, I saw the dead, the corpses. I believe that's imperative. Now, I want to, because of the note, if you look at the note on verse 12, there's a note, I believe, let's see, that... the dead, those of verse 5. So if you look back at verse 5 of Revelation 20, the companion Bible says that the dead we're looking at here in verse 12 are those that occur in verse 5. And they may very well be. Because verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. I don't believe that that necessarily implies that all these dead here are going to live again. Because there's two sets of books, y'all. There's the books And there is Allos, another book, which is the book of life. It's binary. And I know that term is thrown around quite a bit nowadays because, you know, we've gotten to the point now where we've got about 50 genders that we can pick from. You know, God created man and woman, created he them in the scripture, but now we got like 50 genders per man's garbage to pick from. And yeah, that would probably get me thrown off YouTube if I were on YouTube, but I'm not. I'm on Pal Talk. Maybe it'll get me thrown off Pal Talk. So be it if it does. But what you're seeing here in Revelation is binary, just like that. You got a set of books and you have a book of life. That's where the difference comes in. Let's read it again. I saw the dead. And the dead here are hoi nekroi. And this differs from nekroi, the dead persons. And this same term is used as we read down through verses 12 and 13 of Revelation 20. So John says, I see corpses, basically. Now, Ronnie's belief, and you can disagree with this, Jane and I have talked about this at painful length. And I say painful because poor Jane had to listen to me for about an hour while I drug her through what my view of Revelation 20. But I want, as I said earlier, I want to make full proof of what I believe, and I'm certainly, it's all up for discussion. But my belief is that yes, these probably are the rest of the dead from verse 5. And some of these dead, I believe, will be raised to meet the Lord in the air. And some are just going to stand there as a corpse. At first, John, I believe, sees all the corpses. These are corpses of those who are in the book. They're the corpses of those who are not in the book of life. And you can agree with that or disagree with that. But let's read it again. The books were opened, plural, and another book was opened, which is of life, the book of life. Now, that term, interestingly enough, that term book of life is used, guess how many times in the scripture? 8 times. The number of resurrection. Is that an unusual thing to you? Shouldn't be. That the term book of life would be used 8 times in scripture. What is this book of life all about? Well, to find out, we got to dig in and understand what's going on with the book of life. What is the great difference between those who are in the book? Well, it should be apparent. If you have a book of life, that's opposed to a book of not having not life, right? So I would assume that just off the bat, off the cuff, that those that are in the book of life, they're probably going to have life. And those who are not in the book of life,
new beginning.
New beginning, exactly. That's why it's mentioned 8 times. Interestingly enough, the book of life is mentioned in the book of Philippians. Did you know that? And it's mentioned as Paul makes reference to those whose names, the fellow laborers that he had, whose names are in the book of life, which I think is interesting. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul so says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, in the good news. With Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, quite likely during the book of Acts, whose names are in the book of life. Well, that's interesting. And Paul, as Lori and I were discussing this morning, Paul almost mentions these as being in kind of a separate compartment from what he's talking about in the whole book of Philippians. He says, help them. Help those women which labored with me back in the day, basically, whose names are written in the book of life. Because let me tell you this, and you can agree or disagree with this. I don't believe that my hope and calling puts me at this great white throne judgment, ever. I don't believe that I will be there. I don't believe that my wife will be there. And I don't believe that anybody else under the hearing of my voice that knows and loves the appearing is going to be in this great white throne judgment. Because we will be judged and seated with him when he appears in the heavenly places. It's a separate calling with a separate judgment. And I believe this will take place at least 1,000 years before what we're reading here in Revelation. So Paul makes reference in Philippians back to those whose names are written in the book of life because they have a different hope from a different different dispensation. Maybe these are those that still hold to that hope. I don't know. Maybe I don't think everybody that Paul took the message of the mystery to really ever grabbed it. They may have said, Paul, we've been with you through this. We've been with you through that, but we're happy. We're comfortable where we are. We don't really understand this body of Christ that you're talking about with a different hope. We're happy where we are and we want to stay there. And I believe Paul would have, because guess what? That hope that we enjoy is a choosing, and not everybody is chosen from one dispensation to be a part of the body of Christ. If it were, Paul talk wouldn't hold the number of people that we would have to hear the teaching of the truth. You ever thought about that? So there are going to be those. I have them in my family who do not see the mystery, who hold to a different hope, yet they have life. They will be, I believe, in that book of life. And let me read why I think so.
Is this associated with John 5?
I believe so.
You mean John, the book of John?
I think so. And here's the reason I say that. Let's read another occurrence of book of life. Is in most of all the rest of them are in the Revelation. There's one in Philippians. It's mentioned 7 times. The book of life is mentioned 7 times in the Revelation. I'm not even going to get through verse 12 today. Oh, but I believe it's important to go over these things because what I want to do is make full proof of what's going on here and make sure everybody understands. Who is in the book of life and who's not? That's a big question that's always been there. I've been asked, I don't know how many times, well, are we in the book of life or are we not? My personal belief is no, we don't need it. We have a different hope with a different calling, with a different manifestation of the fruition of our hope. When he appears, we will appear there with him in glory. Because we're almost considered to already be there because we're dead.
Yeah.
And our life is hid with Christ in God. It's as if we've already been judged and deemed worthy to be there. Now, our works are important. And boy, if you don't believe that, do what I did this morning and look up the word works. Oh, Paul talks about it a lot in Titus, in Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Ephesians, Colossians. Look and see how important these works are. We're not just cruising through here enjoying what we got without any works. Let me tell you that right now. Because they're expected. There is works that are foreordained that we should walk in them. And you can either walk in them or you can choose not to walk in them in this age. But it's going to deal with your rewards. I believe our works are relevant to our rewards because Paul talks about that. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit and lose rewards by doing lousy works or by not doing any work at all. But boy, in the previous dispensation, you had to have faith and works. Paul said in Galatians that by the deeds of the law is no flesh justified. But boy, James comes back and says that faith without works is dead. And that you have to have faith and works to be justified. Paul was specifically in that time talking about in Galatians, and I believe it's in Galatians, hold on just a sec. Let me make full proof of my ministry. 2:16. Galatians 2:16, I believe it is. Yeah, I told Gloria this morning. Yeah, thanks, Tony. I'm not necessarily looking at the, not looking so much at the, let me find it here. Galatians 2:16, yes. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The works of the law, that's specific. Those works. Works that are connected to the law given at Sinai. Israel. You're not going to justify any flesh with that law. Not by those works that you do based off of that law. But James comes back and says, let's look at this. This is interesting. And I hate to get into the weeds like this, but James has a lot to say about the law. And James says this in 2:20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? What? Yeah. He says, was not Abraham our father? James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now you gotta remember who James is talking to. Do your right division homework. The scattered of the 12 tribes was the target of James' work here. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Paul, well, wait a minute. Paul said you can't justify flesh by the works, but that was by the works of the law. James here is saying, was not Abraham our father justified by works? He did the works necessary to form the covenant. Those are good works. And those works do help with justification of the flesh in this dispensation. You gotta sort it all out for yourself. You gotta remember that what Paul said was dealing with the works of the law. It's a very specific set of works. James is talking about the good works that comes by the faith. And James is saying if you've got faith and no works, you're wasting your time. Because guess what the great white throne judgment is about to be all about? The works. According to their works. You see that? We will never be judged according to our works unless it's to determine position or rewards, I believe, in this dispensation. But in the prior dispensation, let's read on and see what James had to say. He says in James 2:22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And he says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Whoa, James, he's not telling me, but he was telling the 12 tribes, you got to have faith and works. You can't just have one or the other. And listen, it's not so different for us today. We got to have faith and works. Not that our works are not. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But our works must follow that. And I can't stress that enough. I think we kind of gloss over that in this age. Well, works ain't important. You know, I got faith. I see the doctrine. I understand the doctrine. I have full faith in the doctrine. I have faith in Christ. And that's all well and good. But what are you doing about it? What is your life showing to people about our works? And I'm pointing a finger at me too. Because I'm as lousy as the next one when it comes to my works. In a lot of cases. Yeah, I do some things the Lord probably smiles at, but I do some things the Holy Spirit just stands there, I'm sure, and shakes his head and goes, holy smokes. What is he doing? He should know better than that. He knows better than to feel like that. And yeah, he knows what you feel. He knows what you think. He knows what's in our hearts. And that's as hard for me as it is for anybody else, I'm sure. So it's about the works. The faith and the works with the dispensation that we're dealing with here. And I believe this also covers those who have life through his name. I believe their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I believe that their corpse stands there in this day in judgment. Now, what's up with all these corpses standing here? And the word stand here, incidentally, is important. John says, I saw the dead, the bodies, the corpses, small and great, stand, and that's the Greek form histemi. And it means to stand, used in various applications, literally or figuratively, to abide, to appoint, to bring, continue, covenant, establish, hold up, lay, present, set up, or staunch, or stand by, stand forth, stand by, stand still, stand up. That's what it means. Did anybody hear me say to resurrect? Not yet. The word stand doesn't necessarily mean, in this usage, it doesn't necessarily mean to resurrect. A statue can stand, but it has no life. God can bring forth a corpse to stand, but you can't give that, based on the scripture I see here, I don't believe we can give that corpse life. We don't have the authority to do so. God hadn't done it yet. I believe some of these corpses that stand here will have life, but not all of them. And you can agree or disagree with that. Now, I've drug you through a lot of stuff here today, but I got to wind it up. I don't think we're even going to get through verse 12. Revelation, I'm back to the term Book of Life now. I want to tell you why I believe this Book of Life is so far reaching. It's because of Revelation chapter 13 verse 8, what it says. Let's read it with me. Revelation 13, 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. I'm talking about the beast, I believe. Whose names are not written in the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation, from or since the catabole of the cosmos. You see that? The names of those in this book range all the way back to when the catabole was completed, since the catabole. You see that? We were chosen from before the casting down. This is talking about those that whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from ever since the casting down of the world. So this Book of Life, I believe, is collecting names of those who are in Christ as it goes along for all dispensations, including the one that we're in today. I believe that those who have life through his name are still being added to this Book of Life. And you can agree with that or disagree with that. But he said, I saw the dead, small and great. Maybe it makes more sense to you now. I saw the corpses, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. So guess what? The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. So all the dead are going to be judged out of the things written in the books. Well, I believe the Book of Life only contains one thing, a list of names.
What about the small and great?
The small and great, I don't know what the terms actually point to. If you've got some insight on that, you're welcome to. You've got about 2 minutes. So it can't be very lengthy.
I can't do that in 2 minutes.
Oh, okay. Well, maybe it's something we can talk about next week. The dead, all, and it's all inclusive, I believe. The small and great, from the smallest to the greatest. They're all corpses. They're all standing there. Now, I don't believe they have life at this point.
Yeah.
And I don't believe God has to give them life to pronounce judgment upon them.
Yeah.
I believe they can stand there just like a statue.
I heard Gloria's daddy talk about taking out the trash.
Yeah. And we're basically down to judgment of men on the earth. And some of them are pretty...
I kind of wondered if the small and great were...
The difference in the two.
The difference in
those who are not in the book and those who are in the book. That's a good point. I don't know. I did not dig that one out because I knew that I was going to go, I was going to be very deep into these other two terms.
Yeah.
So it says.
We went all around something else that I'm going to talk about sometime.
It says, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Remember, it says the books were opened. So the dead are going to be judged out of those things written in the books. And then you're going to find, as we move on down to verse 13, or eventually we're going to see in 15, just to wrap it up for today, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, what happens? Well, they're cast into that lake of fire. And my personal thought, I don't believe that they even have to be alive or resurrected for God's judgment out of the books to be rendered upon them. Because remember, there's no adjunct, there's no attorneys, there's nobody pleading anybody's case. The judgment is pure, it's eternal, and it's done. And yea and amen. The word of God is yea and amen. So, I am not done by any means, but I have got to stop there because I am completely out of time. So bow with me if you would. We'll call it, we may go back and visit verse 12 again next week. But I hope this helps to make a little sense out of it. I know there was a lot. What, Stephanie?
I think it's important to give yourself some grace to have a good teacher.
Okay, I appreciate that. Well, Steph reminded me that it's not so important to be making a lot of hay through getting verses done, but making sure that everybody everybody understands what we're talking about at the end of the day. That's a good point, baby, and thank you. So bow with us and we'll close, and we'll leave it here and pick up again on it next week. Father, we thank you for this word and for the power of it, Father, for what it brings us and the understanding that it affords. Father, we pray that all that was said and done today from this wonderful book was said and done according to the will and purpose of the Holy Spirit. And Father, that those things that I said were said according to what you wanted said and how you wanted it said. Father, be with those that have come this way. Give them that spirit of acknowledgement and that spirit of wisdom and the enlightenment to dig and to search and to understand these things that we've mentioned today. Father, forgive us in our frailty and that we may have said that was out of line. Thank you for all you do for us through your wonderful Holy Spirit, through the revelation of your word to us. Be with those again that need a touch from you today according to your will and purpose. And bless us as we endeavor to do that, that you set for us to do according to your will and purpose. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray.